And going to be in Luke chapter 2, where this morning the message is entitled, All Are Welcome. All Are Welcome. You know, God is omniscient, means he knows everything. Omnipotent means he's all powerful. Omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at all times. God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. No one else is like that, only God. Being God, he can do whatever he wants to do, and who's going to argue with him? God could simply say that everyone's saved. Doesn't matter what you do, that everybody's going to heaven. But by so doing, he would violate one part of his very nature, and that is his holiness. See, if God accepted everyone, then sin would be a non-issue. We could say or do whatever we want without any consequences. We could literally get away with murder, for if God accepted everyone, then nothing matters, including his nature of holiness. Well, since God is holy, he therefore cannot turn a blind eye to sin. Sin must be judged because he's holy. Now, God could also stay in heaven and then change the terms of salvation, saying, you know, I'm here in heaven, but if you just believe in me, then you'll be in heaven too. So without making any incursion to earth, God could just say, whoever believes in me, as he stays in heaven, whoever believes will go to heaven. Well, if he did that, then he would violate another part of his nature, which is love. For love to really be love, it must always somehow, some way involve sacrifice. Therefore, God, to save us, he himself must therefore make the necessary sacrifice that demonstrates that he truly does love us, which he did beginning with what we call Christmas, when God proved his love for us by first of all becoming one of us. He is Emmanuel, God with us, but he's also Jesus, God one of us. And he did so in the most humble way ever, when he came to this earth in the most humble of fashions, so that everyone, from the least to the greatest, and everyone in between, would feel free to be able to come to him. In Christmas, we see how the one and only Holy God truly does love us, that we might be saved from our sins. This morning, we're studying what no doubt is a very, very, very familiar passage, especially this time of year, but we're going to focus on how Jesus humbled himself to the lowest degree, thereby making himself available to all. All are welcome. In verses 1 through 5 of Luke chapter 2, we read, who's really in charge? Who's really in charge? Verse 1, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered for taxation purposes. At that time, the world's dominating superpower was Rome, and it was ruled over by a guy named Gaius Octavian Thurinus, who's also known as Caesar Augustus. He was the nephew and even adopted son of one Julius Caesar. Now, when this guy first came to power, he didn't like the title of king. He didn't even like the title of emperor or even supreme chancellor. He took upon himself a title that he liked, Augustus, which literally means of the gods. He had a high opinion of himself. He had a very healthy self-esteem, considering himself to be one of the gods. In fact, there are ancient inscriptions that have been found from this time period which heralds Caesar Augustus as the divine son of God. He truly thought highly of himself. But at this time here in Luke chapter 2, Mr. God complex was running a little short of cash. They're running out of money. So he ordered that everyone must travel to their town of origin to be registered for taxation purposes. Verse 2 gives us the timing of this. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Make a long story short, this puts the birth of Jesus at about 4 BC. Christ was born before Christ. 4 BC. So all went to be registered, verse 3, everyone to his own city, and all means all. No one dared defy Caesar's order upon pain of death. They'd be put to death if they said, no, I can't. No, there's no such thing as I can't when it comes to Caesar's decree. You must. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, a little podunk town in the north area of Israel, went down south into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Who knows what Bethlehem means? What is it? Come on, y'all. The house of bread. The house of bread. Very significant. Jesus is the bread of life. And whoever eats from him will never hunger. How fitting that the bread of life would be born in the house of bread. Called Bethlehem because he, Joseph, was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, who, by the way, is also of the house and lineage of David. They trace their roots back to King David of Israel, who reigned some 900 years beforehand. So he went with Mary to be registered with his betrothed wife, who was with child. The betrothal period was a very, very strong form of engagement. It was the last part of the engagement period that would lead up to the marriage. In fact, it was such a strong bond that in order to break off the betrothal, you actually had to go through a divorce proceeding. You were legally bound together, except you are not allowed to consummate your marriage until after the wedding. Now again, both Joseph and Mary descended from King David, ruled over Israel some 900, 950 years earlier. If Israel and her kings had been obedient to God, it could have been that Joseph himself might have been sitting upon the throne of Israel. But because of Israel's disobedience, the rightful king had to support himself as a poor carpenter living in a very poor town. But it was to this poor, unknown couple that the God of the universe chose to be born to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, we read, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," I mean, Jesus is in heaven. He always was God. He's in heaven in one with a fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he had everything. He needed nothing. The all-self-sufficient one. Talk about rich. Can you imagine just being totally self-sufficient, needing nothing from no one? Whatever you wish, you just speak it and it's yours. Yet for your sakes, because Jesus loves you, he became poor, born to Joseph and Mary, and impoverished in every way you and I could ever think of, including his beginnings. I mean, talk about poor. He was a baby. What do babies own? They come out naked and wanting, and they want everything. And when you don't give them what they want, when they want, they let you know right now. And they'll fuss and scream, and if they weren't so cute, we would murder them, those little selfish brats. But they're so cute, and they're so cuddly, and so wonderful, but yet so poor. They have nothing. They have no concept of value and wealth and or anything. And that's how Jesus first came. He became poor that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I know the name it, claim it, blab it, grab it folks will say, you know, Jesus wants you to be wealthy. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about the riches we have in Jesus Christ, eternal reward. Jesus made it clear, don't labor for treasures on earth. Don't labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the kingdom of God. Do not lay up treasures on earth where moth, rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, nor thieves break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if we think that God is here to bless us physically and that's really his sole purpose, then our hearts are here on earth and not in heaven. And so we, through his poverty, have become rich spiritually. He blesses us with our needs, but be careful not to ever think that he exists to fulfill your greeds. He meets our needs, but not our greeds. And so he, through his poverty, has made us rich in spirit. We are co-heirs with Christ. Doesn't get any better than that. Co-heirs with Christ. So again, in verse 5, Joseph and Mary were betrothed. At some point earlier in their lives, their parents had gotten together to arrange this marriage. How would you like that custom to still be happening in our culture, where you virtually have no say in who you're going to marry? It's just all arranged. You know, it is interesting that in some of the cultures that do have arranged marriages today, the divorce rate is far lower than our culture, where we pick and choose. Far interesting, huh? Maybe our parents know stuff. Hey, young people, maybe your folks, you're saying, no, they don't. Yes, they probably do. Let them have an input in your life. So their marriage was arranged, and then eventually that entered the betrothal period. But during that time, Mary wound up pregnant. She's with child. But not with Joseph's child either. We read in Luke 1, verse 35, the angel answered, said to her, because the angel had said, you're going to have a baby. And she said, how can this be? I've never known a man. She was a virgin. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so Mary has this revelation, an angel speaking to her, that she is going to have the Son of God. Of course, he says, fine, be it unto me according to your word. I'm just the maidservant of the Lord. And it happens. But she's betrothed to Joseph. What's he going to think? And so Mary goes to Joseph. Imagine how he took the news. Hey, Joey, you're not going to believe this. In fact, I hardly believe this myself. But what I'm about to tell you is truly the truth. It's the gospel truth. Get it? Gospel, because Jesus, the gospel, good news. Come on, folks. Wake up. The gospel truth. And so she lays this out for Joseph, and he's like, right, miraculous conception. Okay, yeah, right, okay. And he's like, no, I'm sorry, you're delusional. He really did care about her, though. See, according to the law, Joseph could have had her stoned to death, but he cared about her. And so he decided he would put her away secretly. Let her live, but put her away. I'm sure brokenhearted. And he was going to do this until another angel was dispatched to speak to Joseph. And we read about this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. While he, Joseph, thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Joshua in the Hebrew, Yehoshua, God is salvation. Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Well, at this point, Joseph is finally convinced. But as time went on, not many people were, especially the religious rulers. They did not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, at one point, when Jesus was putting the religious rulers in their place, exposing their hypocrisy, here's what they fired back. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication, literally calling him a bastard child. Now, if you're the God of the universe in human flesh, yes, you've allowed your deity to be shrouded in human flesh, but you still maintained your deity, and you heard somebody hurl these insults at you. If it were me, I would have melted their brain on the spot. I would have said, I am, you're not. Poof, the end. But he didn't. Which blows my mind, because Jesus made it clear that when he was come to this earth, he did not come to judge. He will judge later on, but not then, and even not now. Now is not the day of judgment. Now is the day of salvation. Maybe that's one reason why Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. We are so quick, I confess, so quick to want to judge, to want to categorize a person, to label them, to dismiss them, and all, you know, they're lost, they're this, they're that. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do that. I was born a baby and lived the perfect life and then endured the ultimate suffering to pay for everyone's sins in full. And while there is yet breath in a person's body, there is still hope for them. While a person's still breathing, there's hope. And so Jesus, I don't know how he did it. He restrained himself when these knuckleheads called him this horrible, horrible thing. Because he loves us and he loves them. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now is not the day of judgment, but gang, it is coming. And Jesus declared to his disciples that the Father had given him all judgment and all authority, and he will sit on his glorious great white throne judgment, pronouncing condemnation on those who would not believe in him. I trust that's no one here today. So Joseph was convinced, and then Mary, who, by the way, she's between 14, 16 years of age, somewhere roughly there, maybe 17. She's not old like you and I would think. She's betrothed to this poor laborer, this common carpenter from a poor town, under the suspicion of immorality. And it was to them that the God of the universe chose to be born to. Why? Because Jesus became the lowest of the low to make himself available to everyone. All are welcome. Back to the passage here. Mary, now she's 9 months pregnant. Forced by Caesar's law to make that several day, about 100-mile journey, all the way from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. No one in their right mind would have made that long, hard journey while pregnant, especially if they had to ride a donkey or a horse or a camel or even walk. We don't know how Mary got there. Bible doesn't say. Certainly it was not in an ambulance or an air-conditioned limousine. It was, we don't know how she got there, but it was rough. But even so, Joseph and Mary did not dare defy Caesar's edict, so off to Bethlehem they went. From man's perspective, Caesar was the most powerful man on the earth, but from God's perspective, Caesar was merely a puppet. 700 years earlier, the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophet Micah and said, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you were little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Joseph and Mary, Mary with the Christ child up there in Nazareth, how's God going to do this? He began pulling strings, made Caesar issue this edict that would force them to go down to Bethlehem, thus fulfill Bible prophecy. By the way, this was the first and the last time that God truly was involved in the government raising taxes. Can I get an amen? I would think you would a little more heartily say amen. Yeah. Anyway, verses 6 through 15, he's finally here. So it was, verse 6, that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she, who brought forth? She did. How much help was Joseph? Breathe with me. Wait, we don't know Lamaze. It hasn't been invented yet, so never mind. What kind of help was he? She brought forth. No doctor, no nurse, no midwife, no hospital, no epidural, ladies. Wow. And she brought forth who? Her firstborn. Whose son isn't he? Not Joseph's. It's her firstborn. And wrapped him in swaddling cloths. After she was done wrapping him up, Jesus looked like a little mummy. I believe thus foreshadowing his future mission to die for our sins when he would be wrapped in grave cloths and put in that tomb for only 3 days. So she wrapped him up and then laid him in a manger, which is an unsanitary, dirty feeding trough. I'm sure she did the best to clean it up, but it was not clean. Why did she lay him in a manger? Well, because, verse 7, there was no room for them in the inn. It was all full up. Too many people that had to go back for taxation purposes. They did the best they could. There are many different theories of where Jesus might have been born. One of the more popular ones is that it was probably a cave, because there are many little caves and niches there outside of Bethlehem. I've been privileged to go into one of them, and it's very big. And they've since made it into a little chapel area, and we had communion. It was really nice. But it's very likely that Jesus was born in one of those caves that's there around Jerusalem, where animals would be brought in to be protected from the elements. There's no room for them in the inn. Just like there's no room for Jesus today in our society. But you know, instead of us getting upset, instead of us worried that City Hall and the shopping mall, that they should be putting up nativity scenes, getting all upset. How come the City Hall and the shopping mall don't put up nativity scenes? That's really not the issue. The issue isn't, should they be doing it? The issue is, have we made room for Jesus in our hearts? It's not about judging them. It's about looking and examining ourselves. Have I made room for Jesus, especially during this busy time of year, Christmas? How's your Bible reading going? How's your prayer time? Oh, friends, let's enjoy that gift, because that's the most precious gift. Don't let that go undone just because somebody else, you found out your wife has bought you 10 presents and you only have 5 for her. And, oh, I got to make up the difference. You know, no. Spend time with Jesus. Make room for him in your hearts. And then after that, go buy the extra 5 gifts. Now, verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And because of this, I don't mean to get all doctrinal and dogmatic, and I certainly am not, but Jesus probably was not born during the winter time. Best guess is spring and summer, and some like to, and I do too, I like to romanticize that possibly Jesus was born during the Passover season, when the shepherds would be watching Passover lambs, and Jesus, of course, is the Lamb of God. But whether that was then or July 5th or who knows, we don't know for sure, but very likely not on December 25th in the wintertime, because the shepherds are out at night keeping watch over their flock. Now, shepherds, back in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, shepherds were highly thought of. But by the time Jacob and his family moved down to Egypt, the status of shepherds had begun to fall. In fact, the Egyptians viewed shepherds as an abomination. Farmers often fought with shepherds because their sheep and goats would wander into the field of farmers and eat up their crops. That'd make you mad, wouldn't it? You plant yourself a nice vegetable garden, and then some shepherd comes along with all his sheep and then lets them just eat and doesn't keep them away. Many Old Testament prophets even spoke against Israel's leaders, calling them wicked and worthless shepherds. Apparently, there were some worthless and wicked shepherds to be compared to. When Jesus was born, shepherds were considered to be pathological liars, and their testimony was not admissible in court. They had taken a hit as far as their status and reputation. Why then did God choose to make them the first ones to hear the baby announcement? Why? Well, because again, God was making himself available to the lowest of the low so that all could come to him. All are welcome. Behold, verse 9, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid, and rightly so. Because every other time in the Old Testament, when an angel showed up, he was pronouncing judgment and then executing the wicked. But the angel said to them, oh, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Wow. Those three very important words, Savior, Christ, and Lord. Did you know that Jesus wants to be all three of these to you and me? Savior, Christ, and Lord. Savior from the penalty of sins. Christ, Messiah, setting us free from the power of sin. And then Lord, Master, leading us away from even the very presence of sin. Is Jesus your Savior? Is he your Christ? Is he your Lord? If you see any deficiency in your relationship with him and you want him to do a work in you, after the closing song, please come forward. People that will be here that would love to pray with you. So the angels announce that there is born to you. Oh, not to me. I'm a bad person. You're exactly the person that Jesus has come to save. Oh, but I'm good enough. Jesus came to save you too. He came to save you too. Bible says there's none good. No, not one. He's come to save all. And all who believe in him will be saved. This will be a sign to you. Here it is, the sign. What kind of sign? Big billboards announcing the birth of the Son of God. Television commercials. Ad campaigns. Infomercials. What is it that announced? What was a sign? What was the announcement? This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe. Little baby. Little babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. What kind of sign is this? Here again, we see how God made himself available to all. All are welcome. Jesus didn't come as a powerful warrior. He came as a helpless baby. Jesus wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a stable, in possibly a cave. Jesus wasn't born to wealthy parents, but to a poor family. Jesus didn't at first reveal himself to royalty, but to shepherds. Jesus humbled himself so that all could approach him. All are welcome. So the angel, this one angel, tells the shepherds the good news. The Son of God has been born, Christ, the Savior, the Lord. Well, at that point, all of the angels that were holding back all of a sudden cut loose. Heaven itself broke loose. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, and at the top of their lungs, not caring if they were in tune, out of tune, not worried about what the angel next to them might think, not any of them saying, but, you know, I'm just not musical, or that worship thing's not for me. Not, oh, man, I'm tired. When's John going to get? I've heard this message how many times? Oh, well, look, somebody did a little extra decorating. Isn't that nice? Oh, they changed that light bulb that was out over. No. I mean, they were fully engaged, undistracted, forgetting everything about themselves and focusing on the greatness and the goodness of our God. Doesn't he deserve that, folks? From us, that we wouldn't hold back, that we wouldn't be concerned about, oh, I don't sing well. The Bible says, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. You're going to heaven. I mean, isn't that enough to say, yes, we're going to heaven. All of our sins are forgiven. He holds nothing against you. He sees nothing against you. Will never have anything against you. You are perfect in his sight just because his blood that he shed cleanses you from all unrighteousness. We have every reason to cut loose and praise God, whether we feel like it or not. And that's the problem. The problem is we too often go by our feelings. I don't feel into it. Oh, this song, I've heard it too many times, and they don't do it like they do on the radio. And you know, there's a reason for that. People on the radio have lots of money, and we don't. We're waiting for the riches in heaven because, anyway. We have every reason, like these angels, to cry out, to shout as loud as we can, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's do a little heaven practice, shall we? We're all going to say this together. Verse 14, look down at the page. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Jesus came to bring peace on earth, but there can only be peace on earth when the earth makes peace with God on his terms, not on theirs. And by the way, there will be peace on earth when Jesus returns with us, his church, to establish his kingdom at the end of the 7-year tribulation. But until then, peace with God happens one person at a time. When somebody surrenders to his will and asks Jesus to be their Savior and Lord. We read in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Question, do you have peace with God? Have you come to him on his terms, not on yours? Not on yours, not on mine, but only on his. He sets the terms. He's God. He makes the rules. And if we want to live forever, we must abide by his rules. Come to him, faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't yet have peace with God, again, how about today? How about today? After the closing song, come forward, we'll pray with you. And if you want to do so, then as we read in verses 15 through 20, come quickly to Jesus. Come quickly to Jesus. Verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, well, that was interesting. I'm tired. I'm going to go back to bed. I might get to that in a few weeks. Let's stop at that burger joint on the way. They said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, so finally they come to him. Oh, no doubt fell down, worshipped him, praised him. And then after some time, when they had seen him, they then went out and made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. The first evangelists in the New Testament. Shepherds. Hey, anybody can be an evangelist. Everybody should be an evangelist because we have something to say. We have Jesus in our hearts. We have seen him with our spiritual eyes by faith. We're saved. We're going to heaven. And those who don't know him need to hear. And the Bible says, how will they know unless one tell them? You don't have to go to school to be an evangelist. You don't have to go to seminary to go out and preach the gospel. What you have to have is a love for Jesus and a love for people. That's what we need. God help us to have a love for Jesus and a love for others. And go out and just tell somebody, Jesus loves you. Now love them back before it's too late. It's that simple. Jesus loves you. Now love them back before it's too late. So they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which are told them by the shepherds. But Mary, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She's young. Oh, she's thoughtful. She's considering these things. You know, young people and us not so young people, sometimes we don't take the time to think. We let television, the movies, and music think for us. And we wonder why the world's such a mess. It's like there are those who are thinking, and many of them are thinking wrong. And then they put on programs, and they have all the money and all the power and all the this and that and all the fancy doodads and the shiny spangles and all, and they tell us what to think. Not like Mary. To her credit, she's thinking of things, putting them in her heart, and then more things. As Jesus grew up and very different from her other children, she and Joseph eventually did have kids. The book of James was written by Jesus' half-brother. Jude was written by Jesus' half-brother. James and Jude were both the sons of Mary and Joseph, but Jesus is the son of Mary and the son of God. And as good as James and Jude might have been, they were no Jesus. Can you imagine those boys growing up hearing, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? Who can be? You know, he's fully man, but he's fully God, Mom. And when our cat died, he raised him from the dead. No one else can do that. No, he didn't do that, by the way. He'd let the cat lay dead. The dog maybe, but not the cat. But... but certainly, Jesus was different, and Mary pondered these things over and over again. And can you imagine when Simeon, when Jesus was going to be dedicated there at the temple, when he's about 40 days old, Simeon says to Mary, sword shall pierce your own soul. Maybe this came back to mind as she pondered all these things, and then she was there at the foot of the cross when the soldier took his spear and shoved it into Jesus' side. Thoughtful lady, we need to think. Think upon the things of the Word of God. Not argue with, but to believe it and to hide God's word in our heart. David said it best in Psalm 119, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. One of the keys to being free from spiritual sin, there's no such thing as spiritual sin, but from just sin in general, is memorizing the word of God, putting it in our hearts. Mary kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. Are you pondering God's word in your heart? Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And you and I today, we too can rejoice. For unto us, unto you, insert your name here, unto you was born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Is he your Savior? Is he your Christ, your Messiah? Is he your Lord? Any question to those things after the service, please come forward. This passage here is just one of many examples of how Jesus humbled himself to make himself available to all. All are welcome. As we read through the Gospels, we read how Jesus healed multitudes with a touch. He didn't say, "Oh, you're sick, be healed, but I'm not touching you." No, he didn't do that at all. He touched them. He made the unclean clean by his touch. He healed many that were left for dead, including lepers. There was no cure for leprosy back then. It was a death sentence in the society. The way they treated lepers was go away, stay away, 100 feet away. And when you come near somebody, you need to put your hand over your mouth and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." That's how society dealt with lepers. How did Jesus deal with them? He touched them. And their uncleanness vanished like that at the touch of Jesus. He humbled himself. Jesus purposefully ministered to the so-called scum of the earth, including a multiple married, adulterous, immoral woman sitting at the well in Samaria. Also another woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, and the many demon-possessed men of the Gadarenes. When Jesus said, "We got to go over to the other side," to the disciples, they're thinking, "Why? There's nothing there. We're going over to the Gadarene area." Why? Because there was a multiple demon-possessed man that Jesus needed to set free. Jesus went out of his way to minister to the hurting, to the lowly, including children who, by the way, are not the best tithers. But Jesus said, "Compel the children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus humbled himself to make himself available to all. He chose to be born to a poor couple of nobodies. He chose to reveal his arrival to some outcast shepherds. He chose to pay for the sins of the world by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. By the way, dying at the cross at the hand of those that he came to save. Dying on the cross and rising from the dead so that he could save sinners like you and me. May we, like the shepherds, come to Jesus today quickly, worshiping him, praising him. And then may we go forth from this place to proclaim to this generation the promise of the Messiah has been fulfilled and he's coming again. As he kept his promise in his first coming, he's coming again as he promised. So Jesus loves you. Love him back before it's too late. And all are welcome. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the reminder of Christmas. We thank you, Lord, for this inconceivable way in which you have come to save us from our sins. We cannot, no one can wrap their brains around why you did what you did, how you did it, but you did it. You did it, Lord. And now all we do is we believe. You did all the heavy lifting. You did all the work so that whosoever believes in you will not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, that you have come to the whosoever's. That's us. That's everyone. All are welcome. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not yet come, I pray they would do so this morning, quickly, before it's too late. Because there's coming a day in which the door will be shut. But thank you, Lord, you, Jesus, are the door, and it's wide open. And you say, "Come. Whosoever will, let him come." And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's stand for a closing song.